Chapter 5, verses 35 to 36 is where we're going to be this afternoon. We're circling back around a second time. You might say, didn't we touch this last week? And the answer was yes, we did. But we're going to touch on it in a different way today as we talk about what it is to be engaged neighbors. Why are we talking about engaged neighbors? We're talking about being engaged neighbors because that's a part of our church's mission, which is what our sermon series is about. And so if you're here and you know what our church's mission is, would you say it with me? It's new, but we're going to say it over and over again as we try and learn it, okay? So even if you mess it up, keep trying, okay? So we say the mission of Northside Church of Richmond is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. So we've been doing we're in the middle of a sermon series as we walk through those things. And today is the last one on our mission, and we'll pick up next week with core values. So we'll start with gospel-centered and go from there. But this is part two on engaged neighbors. So as we come to this second sermon, really, if last week the primary things I wanted you to think about was that Jesus saw and that Jesus felt, that he had compassion, that he could see, and then he could feel. And so that's a big part of what it is to be an engaged neighbor, is to be able to see other people and then to have compassion, to feel for them. And so the other thing that we're going to pull from this passage and we're going to talk about today is this concept of being able to walk and chew gum at the same time. And another way of saying that is both and. This concept of we do both of these things. We don't just do one thing that the Bible says to do. We try and do all the things that the Bible says to do. So I want you to think about this concept of both and for a moment. Imagine you walk into you go into a nice restaurant and you order steak, and your server comes up to you and says, "Hey, do you want a knife or a fork?" You say, "Hey, actually, I want both." Right? Like, for a salad, you might be okay with just a fork, right? But for a steak, you're going to need to cut it. You're going to need both of those things, right? I need both, right? Kids, imagine you go into a store and you try on a pair of shoes and you like them, you decide to buy them. And as you're walking out, they put one shoe in the box as you go to pay for it. And you go to pay for it and you say, "Hey, wait a second. I actually need both shoes. I don't just need one shoe. I need both shoes." Oftentimes, my wife and I leave church at different times, and sometimes I'm not sure. Do I have one kid or two? Am I responsible for one kid or two kids? Right? And so one thing I have to ask on the way out is like, okay, I've got one, but was I supposed to get both? Right? Because if I show up with one, that one is really important, right? I mean, incredibly important. Before God, before my wife and I both, that one kid is really important. But if I show up at my house, and I was supposed to bring home two, and I only bring home one, I'm in trouble, right? You know, like, because I needed to bring home both, right? And so in March Madness, which is happening right now, a lot of basketball games are happening and a lot of watching is happening. A lot of close games are happening. And sometimes your team might go to the foul line down by two with no time left. And you say, what do you say as you're watching? We need both, right? Like, if you make one, I mean, okay. Like, but we actually need both. Like, if you just make one free throw here, we still lose the game. We need both, right? And so, friends, as we come to understand what it means to be engaged neighbors in the north side of Richmond, as we look at Matthew 9, 35 to 36, and think about what it means to be here, do we need word or do we need deed ministry?
Yes.
The answer is we need both, right? We need word ministry and we need deed ministry. We need both. Both and. And so that's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. I'm going to be real simple today, okay? The title of this is A Both And Savior and A Both And Church. All right? We're just going to walk through this. What it looks like. Jesus was both and. He was word and deed. And as a church, I'll tell you where we're going. We want to be both and. Word and deed. All right? Here we go. A both and savior. Let's begin here. Can you say both and?
Both and.
So think both slash and is a both and Savior. Let me read verse 35 again. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." So Jesus, with his words, he's teaching. So he's explaining things about the God, about the Old Testament. He's explaining to folks who might have questions, who might know something but don't know everything. And he's also proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So that might have been some folks who knew some stuff and some folks who were brand new to all of this. He's doing, with his mouth, he is teaching and he's proclaiming. So he's doing both of those things. And this says, as you look at this, do you think, is this a one-time event?
No.
No, right? It says he's going all over the place, right? And everywhere he goes, he's teaching in the synagogues and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Is proclaim, is that a synonym with like whisper?
No,
that's like an anonym, right? Like that's the opposite, right? Proclaim is this idea that with his mouth, he's declaring some things about Jesus, about the gospel of the kingdom, and he's doing it with a little oomph in it, right? Like he's not kind of whispering, you know, like, hey, you know, Jesus is God. You know, he's telling everybody, he's proclaiming, he's heralding this message about Jesus with some authority. And so he is out there with his mouth, speaking these words about the Old Testament, about Jesus, the fulfillment of those things, about how he is the Savior that all of Israel had been looking for, that all of the Old Testament was pointing to him. And he's walking around, he's saying things like John 14:6. You know what he's talking about there? He says he's the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He's out there talking about himself in these ways. And so he's proclaiming the word with his mouth. He's ministering to people by preaching the gospel of the kingdom all over the place. So, but is that all he was doing? No, right? There's something else that we get here in this passage. He also, not only was he ministering a word, he also pointed towards the kingdom through his deeds. Can you say deeds?
Deeds.
By the word deeds, we're just talking about actions. By stuff that he did, not with his mouth, but with his body. The stuff that he did caring for other people in other ways. So he didn't only talk with people. He did talk with people, but he didn't only talk with people. He also served and cared for their physical bodies. So Jesus had the ability to feel deeply. We talked about that last week. But his life wasn't marked only by deep feeling, but actually some doing, some action. He moved towards people and did things. And so let me read it again. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and," can you say and?
"And
healing every disease and every affliction." Jesus didn't say, "I care about you spiritually, but I don't care about you physically. I only care about your heart. I only care about your soul, but I don't care about your body at all." He reached out his hands and he brought healing to hurting people. Jesus was living out this both and ministry. He cared about people spiritually and he cared about them physically. He was living out word and deed ministry, soul and body. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. has a section in Letter from a Birmingham Jail where he talks about this, the importance of body and soul, that we see in the life of Jesus, that we see in the Bible. And so let me read this quote from you real quick. This is from Letter from a Birmingham Jail. It says this: "In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, I have heard many ministers say, those are social issues with which the gospel has no real concern. And I have watched many churches commit themselves to a completely otherworldly religion which makes a strange, unbiblical distinction between body and soul, between the sacred and the secular." It's a famous paragraph from Letter from a Birmingham Jail. We have a both and Savior, one who cares about both body and soul. And therefore, we're called to be a both and church, making the gospel of the kingdom clear through our words, right? We're called as a church. We have a both-and Savior. We want to be a both-and church. We want to make the gospel clear through our words. We don't want to be unclear about the gospel. We don't want there to be confusion about the gospel. We want to teach the Bible as clearly as we can. Where things are clear, we want to hold them out as clear, even when they're hard, right? Even when they're difficult for us. Even when we say, oh, this, like, I don't even completely understand it all the way, but this seems to be what the Bible says, and we sit under its authority, not over it. We're teaching from the Bible, sitting under it, and trying to proclaim the gospel as clearly as we possibly can. That's the call. That's a part of the call of this church, right? To teach the word and to proclaim the gospel with our words, verbally, in writing, in print, off of my lips, off of y'all's lips to each other. Like, this is part of our mission as a church. The right teaching of the word and the proclaiming the truth of God, the proclaiming of the gospel, the kingdom. That's a huge part of what we do together, right? So let me pause for about 2 minutes. Can I do that for us? Can I just do what we're called to do? I was do this in part just by teaching. So this is a parenthesis on the part of how do we teach, how do we proclaim the gospel, teach it clearly. Somebody sent me this out of concern and said, "Hey, I think this is an issue, and we should be talking about." So I'm going to talk about an issue just for a couple minutes. All right, and it's this idea. There's an article that a guy named Trevin Wax wrote a couple years ago. It was called "Don't Settle for the Gospel of Self-Fulfillment." Don't settle for the gospel of self-fulfillment. And I just want to talk with you about it for a second, summarize it for a second, and just because I think it's an issue. I think it's an issue for us today in 2019. I think it's an issue for us in the north side of Richmond as we think about these things. He's talking about, I'll just read here for a second. He says, "The religious form of expressive individualism imagines the believer wrestling against the bondage of their past or the expectations of their parents, or the legalistic regulations of their church. God's rescue frees us from all these chains and sets us on a journey to discover our true essence, which we then offer up as a gift to God and the world. Our goal is to become all that God has created us to be. Anything that gets in the way of this journey must be an evil barrier overcome only through personal faith and reliance on Jesus." Now, he goes on to say, there's some truth here, but... There's some truth here, but... So listen to me. He says, "Now there are certainly some elements of Christian truth here. Like any good counterfeit gospel, it mimics the truth at many points. But note how this gospel of freedom redefines Christian teaching at key points." Just a few. "Sin is failing to reach your potential." Sin is actually more than that. "Shame is a subjective feeling you bring upon yourself and must set aside, not a state that results from objective sin against the holy God." So there's a change of what shame is. "Guilt is what happens when you fail to accept yourself, to love yourself, or to sense your own worthiness or happiness." Guilt is actually against God, friends. "And the barriers that stand in your way of pursuing your dreams must all come down no matter where they are." And Trevin finishes this. He says, "This is not Christianity. It's a Christianized form of expressive individualism that you can find in just about any self-help book. An inspirational feel-good message that makes perfect sense in Western cultures, but leaves traditional societies, many of them Eastern, aghast at its sanction of selfishness." Friends, that was 3 minutes. To just try and teach for a second, to sort of clarify, to say, hey, part of what we're meant to do here is to proclaim the truth of the Bible and to hold out the gospel. And I just want to hold out to you, we're in danger in the West, in the North Side, in 2019, of many false gospels. I just picked out one, right? And said the gospel of self-fulfillment. That's actually not the gospel. It, you know, Christianity isn't just to help you get better. This isn't just a self-help thing. Like, you actually, Christianity is actually coming under the authority of Jesus. And if you look at the life of Jesus, what you see is not this sense of, like, he got better every day, right? And then he just went on to be with God forever and ever. Amen. Right? What you see is a guy who's living under the authority of someone else who is constantly making decisions that land him in places where, guess what? Words like sacrifice, words like suffering, words like pain and anguish all result from obedience. They result from obedience. Friends, like if you think that Christianity is just a sense of like, this is how I'm going to get better. I'm at the center. Jesus is going to help me. That's not it. You have fundamentally missed it. The thing is that Jesus is the center, and that as we follow him, we're in the right place. And sometimes it's going to take it. It's like sometimes things are going to get better, and sometimes they're not. In this life, sometimes they're going to get better, sometimes they're not. And guess what? It ends well if you're a Christian. It ultimately does all get better. But it's very, very different than the gospel of self-fulfillment as preached by many folks today. And so we'll send that article out. You can read it. I just picked some of it out. But I think it's important to sit in and to think about these days. So all that is an aside. Just as an example of trying to teach the word and trying to, with my lips, to proclaim true things about who God is and what he wants for us. Now, that's a big part of what our church is called to, but is that all our church is called to?
No,
there's an and here, right? As a church, we're going to speak words of truth, and at the same time, we're going to walk and chew gum at the same time, right? We're also going to seek to care for people physically. We're also going to seek to do stuff with our bodies for others' bodies. And so we think this is in line with the scriptures. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Friends, Micah 6:8, it's not talking about like the secret things, right? These are things that are meant to be known. And it doesn't say, it says do justice. Not just like, it doesn't say like justice, and it doesn't say live justly. It says do justice. There's a command here. He doesn't just say love justice and be kind. Doing justice is a command. It's a requirement. Matthew 23:23, which we read earlier. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So what is being said there is that they weren't wrong. The Pharisees weren't wrong to tithe, right? Some people are like, oh, tithe, that's a terrible thing. Jesus isn't saying that at all. He's not saying you're wrong to tithe on your spices, Pharisees. He's like, that you should have done without neglecting the others. Right? The weightier stuff. Again, this is both and. This is walking and chewing gum at the same time. You're not wrong to tithe on your spices, Pharisees, and yet you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The even more significant things you've not paid attention to. And so Carl Ellis, Thriving 2017, he gave an amazing talk along these lines. And he's a teaching elder in the PCA, an African-American who's been around for a long, long time. I think he was the first African-American teacher, the first African-American pastor in the PCA. Carl Ellis, this is what he said, Thriving 2017. He said, preach the gospel. So affirmation of word ministry, right? But it isn't just private fire insurance. Preach the gospel, but it isn't just private fire insurance. There is something wrong with a Christianity that can get down with Jim Crow. So there's something wrong with a Christianity that can get down with Jim Crow. Right? It's Carl Ellis, Thriving 2017. He's right on. We were embodied souls both now and in the future, body and soul. So we're called to love in both word and in deed. So you can proclaim the gospel of the kingdom with your mouth, and you can also preview it by your actions, by your kindness, by your grace, by your perseverance, by your repentance. You can show others what life is like in the kingdom of God. The true gospel proclaims forgiveness with our mouths, and it washes feet. Amen. Chris Six wrote a book called Tangible, and here's a quote from it. He says this, he says, slow down, stop, love, listen, embody the love and compassion you speak of, and your words will be far more credible. He's arguing for a both and, right? a word and a deed ministry. So let me be clear here, friends. Our mission as a church, our mission as engaged neighbors, is that we're not just relegating our concern to either or, right? We're not going to say, hey, we only care about people's spiritual lives. The truth is, we do care. We care very greatly about proclaiming the gospel to anyone and everyone, just like Jesus, right? You know, proclaiming it with some oomph to anybody and everybody as often as we can. We care about that, but we don't only care about that, right? We also care about physical needs. We want to be willing to lay down our lives in deed ministry, to serve with our hands, to help as God gives us the ability and the ability and opens up spaces and places for that to happen. We want to walk and chew gum at the same time, friends. And to pit word and deed ministry against each other is ultimately, it's to say that there's a contradiction in Jesus, which there isn't. His life was word and deed. Our life as a church is to be word and deed. We don't have to bring down one to uphold the other. We can uphold them both. Both. So we want to give the cup of cold water that's needed and point people to the streams of living water that their souls were made for, that quenches a deeper thirst. So I want to invite you to think, just for a second, why is this so hard? I mean, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to talk to somebody about Jesus? And why is it so hard at points to actually do anything to serve somebody for Jesus? What makes it so difficult? Why is it hard for us individually? Why is it hard for us as a church? What holds us back? What holds you back? I want you to think about that this week. I'll offer up a few thoughts. But they're good things to talk about in your Northside groups, good things to talk about with your friends, because I'm not going to name everything that you might come up with. We're individuals, and our church is made up of individuals, and so your difficulties and hardships here might be very different than somebody else's. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's just we're so consumed with our own life and even all the good things that we're up to that we just don't feel like we have any time for anybody else to talk to them, to get to know them, or to even know how we could possibly serve them. Maybe it's an unclarity over what's really important. Maybe it's an unclarity over what the Bible actually teaches. Maybe it's an unclarity over what the gospel is. It's hard to share something when you're not clear on what it is, right? Maybe it's a lack of training or a lack of modeling. Maybe it's a sense that other people just aren't worth your time. Maybe it's a sense that you've tried that you've done that, that you spent a whole lot of time, you shared and nothing happened. You spent a whole lot of time, you served and you didn't get back what you were hoping to get. Maybe there's a long line, maybe there's a long list of things that you've tried to do that just feel like, man, I felt like God called me to do it, I did it, and it just didn't end that great. Why would I do that again, right? I want you to, as I close, I just want you to think about that this week. What's holding you back? What's holding us back? I want to close with this. Just to be clear on this, that physical things aren't the problem. Sometimes we get confused on that, or we can think that, man, the problem with the world is just that we're not spiritual enough, that it's somehow our bodies are the problem, or our the desires that God put in us are the problem. And the reality, the truth is that our physicality is not our problem. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Yeah, our physicality, the physical world, was made by God. And he said it was good, right? He declared it to be good. Jesus, after living the perfect life, dying the death we deserve to die, being raised from the dead, on the third day he rose up. And was he just a spirit? No, right? He was a physical body. It was a glorified body, different than our body in some ways, but also recognizable. And what's going to happen is when Jesus comes back, judges, and then there's two places. There's one of two places you can go. We'll focus on the good place right now and say the new heavens and the new earth is depicted in Revelation 21. Is it just spirits floating around? No. There's a physical tangibleness to the new heavens and new earth. Friends, I submit to you that sometimes we think our physicality is the problem, and it's actually not the problem at all. Our physicality is good. The physicality of the world is good. The Garden of Eden was good. Jesus, when he was raised, was good. The new heavens and new earth is good. Well, then what's the problem? If it's not our physicality, what is the problem? Friends, the problem is that we're sinful. The problem is sin. And that's the exact thing that Jesus came to deal with in his physical body. In his physical body, he lived the life we should have lived. In his physical body, he died the death we deserve to die. And in his physical body, he was raised from the dead on the third day. Friends, the greatest thing that separate, we were made body and soul. Our soul will be redeemed. And one day, if you're in Christ, if you belong to him, you're going to have a physical body that's perfect, that works right. All the injuries and ailments you got right now, and I have many, they will all be gone. A glorified body, amen, with a soul that is clean, that a soul that's forgiven, a soul that sins no more. Raised to sin no more. Amen. Friends, what we have in our future is the both and, right? It's the physicalness of the new heavens and new earth, of the purity and the cleanness of that, and the reality of the cleanness of our souls that we long for. Friends, Jesus was both and Savior, and we're called to be a both and church. Lord, let it be. Amen.